We open up the doors and kind of and greet people as they come in. I said, friends, I want you to greet every person who comes through the door the same, whether they are a Seahawks fan or they are not. And they promised that they would. So we will be having special intercessory prayer this afternoon for those of you who want to join me. So that way the Hawks can take down the evil empire known as the New England Patriots. There you go. I'm just kidding. Hey, if you have your Bibles, would you take them and would you turn with me this morning once again to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to pick up and continue our series on the seven I am statements of Jesus. And so if you wouldn't mind, once if you have your Bible, whether it's you've got your paper Bible or if you have an electronic device with your Bible on it, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as I read it publicly this morning as we are in his presence and we're going to ask his blessing on this time as we get into his word today. Let's pick up today chapter 10, but we'll be at verse 11 where we left off last week. This is Jesus speaking, the book of John, John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock, and the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, as we stand in your presence, we thank you for your word. It's living, it's active. And I pray, Lord, that as your word is that in our lives, God, that it will speak and go deep into our hearts and into our lives, Lord. What people need to hear this morning is they need to hear you speaking through your word to each of them. Not my words, not my intentions, Lord, but the words of your heart, God, the word that's been displayed to us through the scriptures. I pray, Father, as we open up our minds and our hearts, God, that we would just have surrendered lives and say, Father, speak and we will listen. God, we want to know what it is that you would say to us today, both individually and corporately as a body of believers. Thank you that your word is true, and thank you, God, that you have revealed yourself through your word to us. And as we dive in today, I thank you, Lord, that we will meet you in a special way. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. It's important for us to know today that John, who is obviously the author of the book of John, organized his gospel kind of around these seven I am statements. And one specific thing that I love about the book of John is the fact that we get to hear Jesus tell us who he is in his own words. We get to hear Jesus speaking of himself, who he is, and who he is what this desperate world really needs to know. They need to know who Jesus is. In this world, and even sometimes in the church, we hear people telling us things about Jesus that simply are not true. They speak of his heart and of his mind. And yet, the Jesus that we see in the scriptures, the Jesus that we read about in the Bible, doesn't act or think like the way that people want to ascribe him to be. We are so messed up in our culture because we have this picture, this image of Jesus that's really been invented by the hearts of human beings. That's why it's so important for us to hear from Jesus himself. So yes, in a general sense, we always need to hear the voice of Jesus and have him kind of rewire our messed up messages that we get in this broken and this fallen world. But we also need to specifically hear the voice of Jesus when it comes to who he is. And I love that we get to study that today and we get to hear directly from Jesus in his own words concerning himself, right? You're not going to hear what Pastor Darth has to say, what I think about Jesus and who I want to ascribe him to be. We are going to hear what Jesus has to say about himself. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus is recorded as saying, "I am." And when we talk about the I am statements, we're talking about the moment where Jesus in his sermons, in his times of teaching with those who would follow him, where he makes a statement about that he is something. He doesn't say I is, right? Because that would be incorrect grammar. He says I am. And the reason he's using those two very specific words is because he is claiming to be the voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush found in Exodus chapter 3, where God appears to Moses and he speaks to Moses and he tells Moses that he should go back to Egypt. He's calling him to go back and to deliver his people and to go before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And when Moses has this interaction, this miraculous moment and this miracle taking place where this burning bush is speaking to him, Moses responds by saying, "Who am I to do such a thing?" And God tells him, "Don't worry, Moses. I am going to be with you." And Moses is like, "That's great, but who are you?" Right? Who are you? And God answers back, "I am that I am." In the Hebrew, it's Ihiyah, and in Greek, it's Ego Imai, which means the becoming one. God says, "I am that I am, the becoming one." And what the children of Israel were learning over and over in their history is that God was becoming the very thing that they would need. He was becoming everything that they needed. And they would learn that over time, but all that Moses got that day in Exodus chapter 3 when he's standing there before this burning bush that was not being consumed, all he hears is God telling him, "I am." Moses asked, "Well, what am I supposed to say? Who am I supposed to say sent me if the children of Israel ask?" And God responds back to Moses, "Just tell them, I am sent you." Now that's a powerful statement in and of itself, but it almost sounds like an incomplete sentence, doesn't it? I am. I am what? It seems like it's incomplete, but friends, what we need to understand today as we dig into this I am statement that Jesus is making in John chapter 10, we need to understand that Jesus came to complete that sentence. I am. Jesus is the one who fills in the blanks and gives us the reality of who God is, what God is like, and what God has come to do. Jesus fills all of that in. He shows mankind what God is like through his actions. As he came and he walked here among us on earth, he showed us through his actions. But he also, through these statements that he made in the New Testament, these specific seven I am statements, he shows us what God is like. In John 6, we know, as we've been studying, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John 8, he declares, "I am the light of the world." In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the door." And again, in John 10, as we're studying today, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." In chapter 11 of John, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14, Jesus declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Then in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Jesus begins this introduction of who God is by saying, "I am the bread of life." We studied this a number of weeks ago, that the temporary things of this world can never truly satisfy us. Jesus is the only one who can bring true satisfaction, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen? He is the true satisfaction. See, we can try to fill our lives with wonderful things. We can try to store those things up in our lives, things like success and achievement and family. And all those things are wonderful. All those things are great things. But even those will leave us empty over time. Or we can try to fill our lives with sinful things, like addictive behaviors and illicit relationships. And we can try to fill our lives with those things. And the enemy will try to tell us that those things are the things that will really fulfill our lives. But deep down inside, both you and I know those things will only leave us empty once again in the end. Because the reality is this, is what we are all looking for in this life, whether we know it or not, we are all looking for Jesus. That's who we're looking for. That's what the world is longing for, but they don't always know. But Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He is the one who truly satisfies. So that was his introduction of these statements. And then he goes on and proclaims to say that I am the light of the world. During the Jewish festival of booths, the people would gather in the temple area to come and to celebrate God's faithfulness in their life and throughout their history. And when they did this, the priests would come and they would light these giant candelabras there in the temple courtyard. And it would fill not only that courtyard with light, but the surrounding areas around Jerusalem with that light. Kind of before there was ever street lamps, there was these candelabras just bringing this tremendous light. And it was symbolic of how God in his fire led his children through the wilderness once they were delivered out of Egypt. That's what the celebration was all about. And Jesus stood in front of those giant candelabras during the festival and said, I am the light of the world. What you are looking for is more than these decorative lights that are behind me right now. What you are looking for is the very presence of God to lead you into all truth, just as your forefathers had him leading them. That's what you're looking for. But you're not going to find it in these pillars that are lit up each year as this festival takes place. You're not going to find it there. Jesus declares, it is only found in me. I am the light of the world. And then Jesus says in the early verses of chapter 10, which we're at today, which we read last week, he says, I am the door. In the first century world, shepherds, when they were out in the fields or they're out in the plains and it was getting late at night and they knew they had to do something to care for their sheep, they would gather things, whatever they could find, and they'd make these enclosures, these sheepfolds where the sheep could be in at night. And they would always leave that little door opening for that sheepfold. And the shepherd would either sit or lay in that doorway, becoming a door himself. Jesus says, that's me. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the one who takes up that place. I am the only way into a relationship with God. You can't come into God's presence. You can't come to be a part of God's family on your own. Jesus says, you have to come through me. And that leads us to this fourth I am statement this morning in John 10. Where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You've seen these before, haven't you? Shepherd's staff, a shepherd's crook. I received this when I was installed officially as a lead pastor of this church. This is symbolic that what they do when they install pastors over congregations, because the position of pastor really is really the over-shepherd of the congregation, a representation of the Lord. And so what an honor it was to me to receive this shepherd's staff and realizing the responsibility that comes with it. Now, I've never been a shepherd in the physical sense. I've never taken care of sheep. In fact, Jenny and I, we got cats before we had kids to make sure that we could keep them alive. And it worked out okay. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. God has been given many titles in scripture before. He's been called healer. He's been called provider. He's been called savior. He's been called Lord. He's been called friend. And that's just scratching the surface of the titles that he has been given in scripture. But of all of the titles given to God in the Bible, one of the most meaningful, at least it is to me, is this fact that he is our shepherd. That is who he is. You see, years before Jesus ever walked on the earth, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of the coming Messiah. He prophesied this in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 32. He says this, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them, and he will be a shepherd to them." So Ezekiel uses the name David here, really speaking of the future son of David who was coming, who would be the Messiah. Ezekiel says that he will be a shepherd to the children of Israel. He will be caring for them. He will make sure that they have all that they need. And this idea of God being the shepherd is also seen again in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it's prophesied where the Messiah would come from. And then in Matthew quotes Micah 5, 2 when he writes this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. He's quoting Micah. He says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Micah and Matthew aren't just telling us where the Messiah is going to be born. They are telling us that he will be a shepherd for God's people. That is the nature of the Messiah. And probably the best example of this in the scriptures is found right here in John chapter 10, where Jesus, who is God himself, declares, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus makes this statement concerning himself, and it's important because the Bible goes on to paint this picture that we as humans are sheep. And the illustration of a shepherd and his sheep would have been very easy for the people in Jesus' time to identify with because they saw it lived out before them on a daily basis. But for you and me, it's a little bit harder for us to understand that kind of relationship. You know, most of us aren't familiar with what it takes to take care of sheep. I mean, most of us aren't shepherds, at least as far as I know of. If you're a secret shepherd, congratulations. I don't know what it's like. The majority of us don't even own livestock of any kind. And even if you did, the difference between the relationship of a shepherd and his sheep in 2026 would have been vastly different than the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep in the first century world. Back in 1970, a year before I was born, there was a book published by an author named Philip Keller. And the title of his book that he wrote was A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. I don't know if you've ever read it before. If you haven't, I would encourage you to take a look at that book. Philip Keller himself was a shepherd, and he wrote this book. And as he did, he gives us some insight into what sheep are really like. Right? He gives us some insight. The first thing that he makes clear in his book is this, is that sheep are not very intelligent. They're not very smart. In fact, they will not go and find good food on their own. If you have sheep and you have a certain area that they're grazing in, they will graze that area until absolutely every single thing is gone. There is no grass left. And if there's no grass left, they will even dig down to try to pull the roots out. And so they will leave that area of pasture completely barren with nothing to grow, and then they will starve to death. That's not very smart, is it? Another thing that Keller writes about sheep in his book is he says that sheep are very fearful animals. Everything from loud noises, even to the sound of running water, will make them scared, which makes it hard for them to drink because they want to stay away from the water. And sometimes they would rather die from dehydration than put their faces near down where the water is running by a stream. And the third thing that the author says about sheep in his book is that sheep have no natural defenses. You know, I grew up, I always kind of thought of this, you know, when you have a school mascot, you want something that's tough, that's mighty, right? You want something like that. You know, when I was growing up, one of my school mascots were the Chargers, and we had this powerful looking horse on the side of our football helmets, and that was awesome. I always felt bad for the schools whose mascot were the sheep. I mean, no offense, if your school mascot was a sheep growing up, God bless you. But I mean, you know, I want to be a Charger. I don't want to be a sheep, right? See, sheep have no natural defenses. They don't have sharp claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They're basically a defenseless animal. That's what a sheep is. Dr. Bob Smith, who is a professor of philosophy at Bethel College, has this to say about sheep. Listen to this. The existence of sheep is the best evidence against the theory of evolution and natural selection. For there is no way sheep survive by chance. They survive only to the protection they receive from a shepherd. That's how they survive. So why do I say all this? Well, it's not very complimentary for us today or our ego. But when God said, okay, I want to think of an animal that I can use to compare to human beings, he decides to compare us to sheep. That was his choice. He's thinking, okay, well, they can't really survive on their own. They don't really know how to take care of themselves. They struggle with fear and self-doubt. And without me, they would be in serious trouble. Yep, it's sheep. That's what they are. So that's what he chooses to compare us to. There's an actual quote I want to share with you from Philip Keller's book. It is this. Listen to this. And if you want to write it down, feel free. The quality of the sheep is directly tied to the quality of the shepherd. Think about that. The quality of the sheep is directly tied to the quality of the shepherd. Friends, if we allow Jesus Christ to lead our lives, we will have the greatest shepherd there has ever been. Or we can choose to resist him. We can choose to go and try to do things on our own. Or we can choose abundant life. We can choose spiritual health because we have the best shepherd that has ever been given, Jesus. Can you say amen to that? But the choice is us. It's up to us. You see, the Bible constantly paints this picture that we are sheep and that he, our God, is the shepherd, our shepherd. And with that imagery in mind, Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. In the Greek, I looked into it this week, in the Greek, that statement literally reads, I am the shepherd, the good one. You see, Israel had many religious shepherds trying to lead God's people in relationship with the Lord. They had Pharisees and they had Sadducees and the high priests and the rabbis. All of them, in a sense, were shepherds. But Jesus says, I too am a shepherd. I just happen to be the good one. He's making this statement here. The word good here is also important as well, because in the Greek it means lovely, ideal, something to follow. And isn't that our God? He is lovely. He is ideal. He is what we need to follow and to emulate in our lives. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then he goes on to describe what that means. And so there's three things I wanted to draw our attention to this morning. If you have notes, those are on the back of your program. Three things I want to mention. You can always follow along at wfa.church/livestream. And there's a notes tab there as well. If you're taking notes, here is what he reveals to us in these scriptures today. Number one, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want to read again verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they do not belong to him. He isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. And the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Can you get the picture there? You get the picture? The word is very clear that our shepherd, Jesus, he came and he laid down his life for us. Yes, he came to teach us great things, and he did. Yes, he came to show us how to live this life, and he did. But the most important thing that Jesus did for you and for me, friends, is lay down his life, becoming the substitute sacrifice in our place. That is the greatest thing that he has ever done. He was the sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus did that of his own free will. No one forced him to do that. No one coerced him or put pressure on him to do that. Jesus died in our place because of his great love for us. That's why he came, and that's why he laid down his life. The act of laying down his life impacted his disciples greatly. In fact, when you read the words of Peter, you read the words of John and Paul, you will see how they were moved by the way that Jesus loved and what he did through his actions. And he demonstrated that by dying on the cross for you and for me, paying the price that we could never pay for ourselves. Jesus taught his disciples this, that this is what a shepherd does for his sheep, because the sheep belong to him. He showed them. He said the word, but then he showed them with his life. You see, the shepherd has this deep emotional connection with them. And then in contrast to this shepherd, Jesus talks about a hired hand, how a hired hand is only in it for the money. They're there because they have a job. Who knows what they're saving up for, but they got to have the money. And so they're there and they're working and they're putting that money away. But at the first sign of danger, what happens to that hired hand? He takes off. He's out of there. He's not going to stay around for anything because the sheep don't belong to him, right? Another great shepherd in the Bible was David. Long before he was ever crowned king over Israel, David was a great shepherd because he was willing to do this for his sheep. Just before David went out to face Goliath on the battlefield, I want you to listen to what he says to King Saul. He explains this to King Saul what he has done as a shepherd. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 35. Listen to what David says. He says, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go and fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There is no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You are only a boy. He has been a man of war since his youth." But David protested, "I have taken care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." Will you pause and just think about what was just said in those scriptures? Wow, that's crazy. David isn't just making up an illustration here. He's not trying to impress Saul. He's saying, "Saul, let me tell you what has happened. I'm going to tell you what's happened when I've been out in with the sheep in the wilderness." He says, "I'm watching my sheep, and when a bear or a lion, they come, and they come to grab one of the sheep, I go after that predator, and I begin to club it and take that sheep away from its mouth. And then if that animal turns on me, I grab it by the jaw, and I club it to death." David was the man, or the boy, I guess, right? He's like, let me just testify what has happened here. You might look at me and think of me as insignificant, but I've been out taking care of the sheep, and I'm not a hired hand. I am out there taking care of business. And so this is what I have already done. What I want to go do now with this Philistine, don't worry about it. God's got this. That's what he's telling Saul. And as I read that story, I kind of start to wonder, what would I do if I would have been in David's situation? What would I do? Well, let me tell you what I would do. I would run away and not think twice about it. I would run. I am kicking that little furry guy off to the curb, and I am heading out. Like, I'm just like, you know what? Sorry, lamb, it's either you or me, but today it's you. I'm out of here, right? I'm just being honest this morning, right? If a sheep is in a bear's mouth, you know, I'd say, "You can keep that one. I'm all good. I'm good. I'm out of here. You know, you just have that one. I'm going to take the rest of the sheep, and I'm going to go find some safety." There is no way that I would go up to that animal, and I would try to pry a sheep out of its mouth. I'm just being honest with you this morning. I'd be out of there. I would not engage. Now, why would I think that way? Why would I think that way? Well, the truth is, I have zero emotional connection to sheep. Any sheep, all sheep. I have zero emotional connection to any of them. I don't. I'm not a farmer. I didn't grow up on a farm. The only time I see sheep is when I go to Smallwoods on the way to Leavenworth. We have a nice little petting zoo there, right? That's my only interaction with sheep. There's no way I would ever get between a predator and a sheep unless I wanted to be the next one killed, right? But if you took that illustration and you changed it and you replaced that sheep with one of my kids, my response would be vastly different. If you were to take, or if I were to take my family on a camping trip, especially if they were young, and we would go out and a bear were to come out of the woods and start to eye one of my kids, I promise you with 100% certainty what would happen. Now, I don't know if I could whoop a bear, right? I mean, I don't know. To be completely honest, I don't know. But you know what? I would die trying. That would be the difference right there. I would do everything I could to protect my family from that animal. Why? Because I have a deep emotional connection and love for my family. I'm going to do what it takes. Without a doubt, I would literally die for my family. And that's not hyperbole this morning. I would die for my family. That's the way I feel about them. But for a single sheep, no way. No way, my life is not worth it. Yes, Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He will leave the 99 to go after the one. He's the good shepherd. I, at best, am the okay shepherd, right? That's me. I would be okay with the 99. In my book, 99% is pretty good, right? Lion, bear, you can have that meal. The rest of us, we're out of here. We're going to go find a safe place to be. I am not putting my life on the line for a single sheep that I have no emotional connection with. It's not going to happen. But Jesus, the good shepherd, because he has a deep emotional connection and love for you the same way that I have a love for my family, Jesus says, this is the way that the God of the universe feels about you. This is how he feels about you. Isn't that good to hear this morning? That's the way he has this connection, this love for you. The Bible says that before the fall of mankind, before sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, that God already knew what the result of that fall would mean. That Adam and all of his descendants, which includes you and me, would be separated from God for eternity unless Jesus stepped in and did something about it. And guess what? That's exactly what he did. And my shepherd and your shepherd said, just like David did, I am not going to idly stand by and watch the enemy take and destroy you over my dead body. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross and he died that brutal death for each and every one of us. It really was over his dead body. Friends, Jesus willingly laid down his life because I am and you are his sheep. His deep love for us compelled him to take action. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for my sheep. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Let's go on. Point number two this morning. The second thing that Jesus is showing us about the good shepherd is this, that the good shepherd knows his sheep. Let's look again at verse 14. John 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And they know me just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. The second thing that Jesus wants us to know about our good shepherd is that he knows us. The word know here in the original Greek language has a connotation meaning of both intellectual knowledge, but also intimate knowledge at the same time. That's how Jesus knows you and he knows me. He knows us intellectually, meaning that he knows facts about us, right? He knows your name. And isn't that amazing to think for just a moment that God knows your name? The God of the universe knows who you are. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light. The one who said, let the oceans stop here, and they did. The one who said, let there be plants and living animals, and it was. The one who spoke creation into existence knows your name. He knows the day that you came into the world. He knows your age, regardless of what you tell other people. He knows your birthday, right? He knows the number of your days here on earth. He even knows the most minute details about you. He even knows the number of hairs that are on your head. Did you realize that in the book of Matthew? It says that he knows how many hairs are on your head. And some of you make that easier for God than others. I'll just say that, right? Come on, Steve. Just saying. He knows even those minute details about us. Why do I say all this? He knows us intellectually, right? He knows facts about our lives. But he not only knows those type of things, those facts, but he also knows us intimately. Like most of you guys, right? Like you know facts about your wives. You know facts about them, right? I know that my wife's name is Jenny, all right? Formerly, it's Jennifer Rebecca Creek. Originally, her last name was Sill, her maiden name. I know that she was born in Seattle, Washington. I know that she was born on September 27th, 19. I better not say any more than that. I know those details about my wife. Why? Because I know her. I know facts about her. But you know what? I also know what her fears are. I know what she's hoping for. I know what she's praying for. I know the things that bless her heart, and I know the things that break her heart. I know the things that bring her joy. I know these things because of the deep love that I have for her. And isn't it amazing to think that the God of the universe knows you like that? He knows your nature. He knows your fears. He knows your faults. He knows what things bring you joy. He knows why you do the things that you do. And he loves you through it all. He knows you this way because of the deep love that he has for you. But also in John chapter 10, Jesus says that the sheep know him. And like we discussed this in last week's message as we were studying, shepherds, right? They're out in the fields at night. They build these enclosures, these sheepfold. The sheep go in, they're protected. That shepherd's there, he's keeping the sheep from getting out, and he's keeping predators and stuff from getting in. That's what would happen at night if they're out in the fields. But we also know that when shepherds would come into the town settings, into cities, there would be these communal sheepfold, right? That they would come and they could like drop off their sheep, like a sheep parking garage with maybe hundreds of other sheep. So the shepherds could be in town and they could do their business. And then when the time came for them to come and to collect their sheep, they would come and the person who was there, the doorkeeper, they would open that door to the shepherd, and the shepherd would call his sheep, and the sheep would then scatter from all the other sheep that they were mingling with, and they would come out that door and they would come to their shepherd and they would follow him. Do you understand how important that is for us, friends? To discern the voice of the Lord as opposed to the voice of our flesh. To be able to discern the voice of the Lord from the voice of the enemy. To be able to discern the voice of the Lord from the voice of our friends and our family, because even sometimes those aren't on the same page. Friends, we need to be able to discern the voice of the Good Shepherd. Not just know facts about him. Yes, we can learn facts about him, but it's more than that. To know his voice, to know his heart, so that he can lead us and he can guide us into everything that he has planned for our lives. Jesus says, here's what you need to know about the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And the third thing that he shows us is this. He says, I will bring other sheep into the fold. Number three, the good shepherd brings other sheep into the fold. Let's revisit verse 16 in our text today, the final verse that we read. Jesus says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, the flock of Jesus' ministry, for the most part, was primarily made up of Jews. At that time, in that season, that was made up the flock of his ministry. But we know and we understand that God not only has a heart for the Jewish people, but God has a heart for all people. Amen? Every man, woman, and child, regardless of your background, of your ethnicity, no matter where you're from, what you've experienced, what you've gone through, God loves all people. He has a heart for all people. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Jesus was getting ready to send his disciples out into the world, he told them to start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And I'm so glad that people like the Apostle Paul took the gospel message to Gentiles like you and like me. See, anyone who is not Jewish is considered a Gentile. Friends, the fact that you are here today is because God has a heart not just for Jews, but for all people. That's the reason we come today and we can worship him and be known by him. He has a heart for everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to be brought into his fold. See, Jesus just wasn't the good shepherd for the Jewish people, but he is also our good shepherd as well. But that should challenge us today. When we come to that realization, it should challenge us today to have the same passion, to have the same heart, and to see others come to salvation and become part of God's flock. Because it's God's passion, and anything that's God's passion should be our passion as well. Part of the reason why the church exists is, yes, to build up the body of believers so that we can grow and be built up in our faith. That is part of the reason why the church exists. But that's not the only reason it exists. God has a heart for lost and dying people who are in this world. In fact, he came, and when he died for everyone. So may God open up our eyes and give us opportunities to be able to live that before people. We have a testimony to share that we belong to God. He is our shepherd and we are his sheep. We belong to his fold. And may God give us opportunities and may we seize opportunities to be salt and light to the world around us, to testify of a good God who loved us, who laid down his life for us, who made a way when there was no other way, so that way we could be known and that we can know him. God, give us those opportunities daily, and may we seize those opportunities. As we close this morning, I want to revisit that quote that I mentioned earlier from Keller's book, Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. The quality of the sheep is directly tied to the quality of the shepherd. Friends, that's good news for you and me. David, a shepherd himself, wrote the 23rd Psalm about his good shepherd. And this is what David says about his good shepherd, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what David says. He said, that's my shepherd. That's what God has done for me. He directs and he leads my life. It doesn't mean that we won't go through trials and through valleys as we go on this journey with the Good Shepherd. In fact, we will all stand and be able to give testimony of those difficult times that we go through. But here's the best thing to know, that we never go through those things alone, that the Good Shepherd is with us. He takes us on that journey. Right? What this means is that anything and everything we face, goodness and mercy will follow us because Jesus is our Good Shepherd. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me on stage. I've asked them to lead us in a particular worship song this morning as we just think about what the Lord is saying in all of this. In fact, the question is, what's the big takeaway from this morning? What does this mean that he is the Good Shepherd? Well, basically, if I could put it into a single statement this morning, if you want to take notes and you want to write this down, I would say this. We need to let Jesus shepherd our lives. We need to let him shepherd us, following where he leads us, being satisfied with his provision and trusting in his plan. Would you close your eyes? I'm going to say that again. Friends, we need to let Jesus shepherd us, following where he leads, being satisfied with his provision, and trusting in his plans. Whenever we try to shepherd our own lives, it will always end in disaster. Why? Because we are sheep. We don't have what it takes. But my prayer for us today would be this. Jesus, thank you for being the shepherd of my life. Help me to follow you as you lead and as you guide me into everything good that you have in store for me. Would you stand with me this morning? Friends, I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, but I just want to assure you of this. There is a good shepherd who loves you. His intentions for you are pure and holy and good. He will never bring evil against you. He will not cause sickness in your life. He will not bring destruction upon you. We live in a world that's broken, and the result of that brokenness is all the stuff that we see in the world. But we have a good shepherd who promised that he would come and lay down his life for us, and he did, so that we could have life, so that we could know God the Father. And he promises, as long as we're in this life, that we are part of that family now, when we come to him and we go through that door that he made available so we can have a relationship with God, he promises that he will be with us in every season, every celebration and mountaintop experience, and through every dark valley. He will be consistently with us. He will never leave us or forsake us because he is the good shepherd. Father, right now, as we stand in this place, I pray that we would turn our hearts to you. God, if there's areas in our lives that we have been reluctant to let you lead, I pray, Father, that we would surrender that to you in this moment of prayer and worship. God, if we've been resisting you're leading in our life, God, I pray that we would repent of that this morning and that we would see you in the light of who you truly are, the good shepherd who loves us, who sacrificed all for us, and that you will promise to lead us forward in you until one day we see you face to face. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that your mercy follows us. Thank you, God, that we can trust you at all times. And I pray, Father, that the heart of the good shepherd would also be the heart of the sheep, that we would see the hope that is found in you and that we will show that to the world around us. God, that there's room for more. More can come. More can receive. More can know you as the good shepherd. Lord, I thank you for this moment. And now, Lord, we turn our hearts to you in a moment of prayer and worship. Thank you that you are who you are. You are the good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.